give praise to the Lord. Hallelujah. Woo! Glory to God. Glory to God. Let's lift our hands unto the Lord. Father, we do praise you. And we worship you tonight. And we give you honor and we give you glory. For this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and we will be glad in it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. We praise you. We give honor and glory to you, our King. We love you, Lord. We'll have no other God before us. We worship you in spirit and we worship you in truth. Thank you for the anointing that breaks, it destroys the yoke of bondage. I receive it afresh upon me tonight. And may I minister in Jesus' name and may people be blessed as a result of it. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You may be seated. You might want to get out your smartphone or notes. Get out your iPad or your brake pad or whatever you have tonight. I've been studying on something that I want to share with you tonight. Something that I've never ministered on before in this way. And I pray that it's a blessing to you. I have made a lot of notes. And I want to share something with you. I heard Jesse Duplantis preach a little bit of this a few weeks ago. Lindsay had heard a message that he preached online from some time ago, but I hadn't heard it. And so she put it up on our, she knows how to put YouTube up on our TV screen. I'm not too techie, but she knows how to do it. And so we watched this message and it got into my spirit. Amen. Now, when something gets into your spirit, you have to pour that out. That's right. So you are my guinea pigs tonight. Amen. I'm going to lay it on you, okay? And I did some studying after I heard Jerry, and I went online and I found that that a number of others have taught this same principle. So I knew that I was on the right track. The Bible talks about four different types of giving. Now, we just sowed our offering tonight. We just sowed our tithe tonight. But there are four different types of giving tonight. And I want to talk specifically tonight about telling the devil to take his dirty, rotten, stinking hands off of my harvest.
Amen.
And I want you doing that tonight. I want you telling the devil to take his dirty, rotten, stinking hands off of your harvest. And then I want you to dispatch your angels to go and gather it in. Hebrews tells us that angels are ministering spirits for us. And nowhere in the Bible does it say that you lost your guardian angel just because you grew up. You have access to angels. And we can dispatch them. And we can tell them where to go and what to do. And so tonight I want to focus in on commanding the devil to take his hands off of our harvest. And I want to dispatch angels to go and to bring the harvest in. Now there are four different types of giving that the Bible speaks of. The first, and you want to write this down, is the tithe. The Bible says the tithe is the Lord's. Matthew chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, Matthew 3, 11 and 12, says, bring the tithe into the storehouse, that there may be meat or resources in my house. And prove me now, saith the Lord of hosts, and see if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, so much so that there's not enough room to receive it, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. Yes. Now that's a scripture that we all know. But sometimes we don't understand the full meaning of that scripture. And we just did that a moment ago. We sowed our tithe into World Harvest. We cannot reach up and put it into God's hands, but we can sow it into God's ministry. So we sowed our tithe. Our tithe is the Lord's. Our tithe goes to our local church. And if you're not a member of a local church, then your tithe goes into the ministry where you're being fed. A lot of people are not able to go or don't go to church, and so they sow their tithe into ministries, like ours, for example. All right, the tithe is the Lord's. He said, I'll open you the windows of heaven. If you search the Bible, you'll find only two times is there a mention of windows of heaven. The first is in Noah's day, when God opened the windows of heaven and poured out a flood. It rained for 40 days and 40 nights, and everything on earth was destroyed, with the exception of Noah and his family and two of each of the animals that were on the earth at that time. That's the first time that the windows of heaven are mentioned. The only other time that windows of heaven is mentioned is in this scripture, that he would open us the windows of heaven not to pour out a 40-day rain to destroy everything. For he said when he brought the rainbow, he would never do that again. But this time, to open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing. A blessing. Everybody say a blessing. A blessing so much so that you will not have enough room to receive it. How many of you have enough room to receive more blessing tonight? I'm going to put up both my hands. How about you? I have enough room for more blessing. Turn to your neighbor and say, I have enough room for more blessing. He said, I'll open you the windows of heaven. Well, why would he have to open windows? They must be shut. You wouldn't have to open a window if it was already open. Only if it's shut. So he said, I'll open you the windows of heaven, and I'll pour you out a blessing so much so that there's not enough room for you to contain it or receive it. But that's not, he didn't stop there. He said, I will also rebuke the devourer for your sake. Now, the word rebuke in the original language means stop it. That is enough.
Amen.
So when God rebukes the devourer, he is saying to the devil, you stop it. That's enough. When Jesus was in the ship and he was asleep, and the storm came and the disciples were afraid they were about to capsize and drown, they awakened him and they said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And Jesus awakened, wiping the sleep from his eyes, and walked to the bow of the ship. And the Bible says that he rebuked the winds and the waves. And there was a great calm. What he literally said was, winds and waves, you stop it. That's enough. And there was a great calm.
Amen.
The other example is when Jesus went into Peter's home, and Peter's mother was sick with a fever. And the Bible says that he went into her room and he commanded the fever. He spoke to the fever and said, I rebuke you. He was saying to the fever, you stop it. That's enough.
Amen.
And she was healed and got up and cooked him a fried chicken dinner. The tithe is the Lord. Now, that's the first way the Bible describes giving. The second way is what's called the first fruits. And you'll find that in the book of Leviticus. First fruits is in Leviticus. The first fruits offering came at a time when the Jews were celebrating. It was in the spring, at the time of the spring grain harvest. And what they did, they brought one sheaf of the grain to the priest. And the priest would take that sheaf of grain and would wave it. Thus, we get the phrase, a wave offering. He would wave that, and the people would get excited, and they would begin to praise God over it. It was symbolic and in remembrance of what they had been through. Their 400 years of slavery and their deliverance out of Egypt and God delivering them into a promised land. That's a first fruits offering. And we see that with Abel. Abel gave of his first fruits unto the Lord. God established the tithe. He also established first fruits offering. And oftentimes we ministers will talk to congregations about a first fruits offering at the beginning of a year, or at the beginning of a quarter, or at the beginning of a month, to make it a first fruits offering. Now, the third type of giving that the Bible describes is what's called alms. alms, giving to those who are needy. And I find that I have been guilty of doing some things that I don't think I should have done. And I didn't do it on purpose. I did it out of ignorance. I think sometimes we have a tendency to give our alms so that people will know that we have given alms. But Jesus said in Matthew, I believe it's chapter 6, he said, do your almsgiving in private. In other words, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. When we give alms, we do it privately. And when you do it publicly, Jesus said, you've already received all the rewards you're ever going to get. But when you do it privately, God will repay. So you get a payment on what you give. You just don't tell people about it. And I think I have made the mistake in my own life from time to time of telling too much of what I have done. And when I realized what I had done, I repented unto the Lord and said, never again will I announce anything that I have done in private as a blessing to people who have need. So that's the third type. That is an alms giving. We give our alms in private. That's what Jesus said. I remember I was driving down the street once with Lindsay, and there was a woman who was on the side of the road, and I could tell that she was homeless, and she was not standing on the corner with a sign, but she was sitting on a bench like at a bus stop. And as I drove by, the Lord spoke in our hearts and said, stop and give her $100. Well, I did it, but I never told anybody about it. You know, because it was private. Amen. I didn't announce it on television. I just did it. And I think that's what we need to do. Now, the fourth type of giving is your seed. So you have your tithe, you have your first fruits, you have your alms, and you have your seed. Jesus said in Luke 6:38, give and it shall be given unto you again, good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over. For with what measure you give, it will be given to you again. Now, this is the kind of seed that you sow, a seed that returns to you 30 times, 60 times, 100 times, and in Deuteronomy 1:11, he said, I'll make you 1,000 times more. This is a seed that you sow, expecting God to open you those windows of heaven and to pour out blessings in your life. It's not the tithe. It's an offering. It's a seed. It's a mighty seed. And there are special times in services when there are special offerings and we sow special seeds. Or God will speak to us to sow into a certain project that's going on. So you have the tithe. You have the first fruits. You have the alms. You have the seed. Now, what can stop the harvest from coming as a result of these types of giving? What blocks your harvest? Two words. Blessing blockers. Everybody say blessing blockers. Now there can be many types of blessing blockers. There are unhealthy relationships. That's a blessing blocker. There's doubt. There's unbelief. There's a spirit of pride that becomes a blessing blocker. There's a lack of knowledge of the Word of God and how to obey. There's a lack of patience. That's a blessing blocker. There's holding on to the past. That's a blessing blocker. There's fear. That's a blessing blocker. Guilt. That's a blessing blocker. Anger. That's a blessing blocker. These things block our harvest. These things allow the devil to hang on to the blessing. But tonight, we want to command him to let loose of those blessings. Amen. Well, if that's so, then we may need to remove some blessing blockers from our lives. Another great blessing blocker is just sin. Now, if you study the Bible in Joshua, you'll find that the Israelites, led by Joshua, were winning every battle. And they had a tremendous experience with the city of Jericho. They were told by the Lord to march around the city once a day for 6 days, and on the seventh day, march around seven times, and the walls would fall flat. Now, imagine seeing that on the news today. How would the secular news media handle that? But you know what? Archaeologists today say they have found the original walls of Jericho. And they say they appear to have been pushed flat down into the ground. I believe that the angels of the Lord came and took those walls and did not knock them down, but flattened them down into the earth. So Joshua could subdue the city as God told him to do. Now that was a tremendous victory. You turn around, the next thing you know, they're facing the little town, not a big city, but the town of Ai, which is spelled A-I. And they were soundly defeated. Now how in the world could they have such a great victory in Jericho and over Ai? They couldn't do anything. They had to run for their lives. And Joshua said to the Lord, what's the deal here, God? What's going on? We have this great victory. Now we can't do anything. We're running for our lives. They ran back home with their tails between their legs. I mean, what's the deal, God? All of our enemies now are going to think we can be defeated. And God, you told us to take all this land and you did all this stuff before. And now we can't seem to win. What's the deal? And God said, you got sin in your camp. You mean that's why I'm losing? That's a blessing blocker? You mean we're not being blessed because we've got sin in the camp? Where is it? Well, take a little tour through the camp. You're going to find it.
Yes.
And it wasn't long till he found where the sin was. And he removed it. And suddenly, they started winning again. We've got to get rid of the blessing blockers. Got to get rid of unhealthy relationships. That's speaking to anybody? Got to get rid of doubt and unbelief. Am I talking to somebody tonight? Got to get rid of a spirit of pride or a lack of understanding of the Bible and how to obey God's word. Got to get rid of holding on to the past. Anybody here holding on to the past tonight? Don't raise your hand. Anybody here who's in fear? That's a blessing blocker. That's got to go. Or in anger or in guilt. These are blessing blockers. One of the biggest blessing blockers is negative thoughts. Negative thoughts. And we all get them, don't we? Negative thoughts come rushing into our minds and they are uninvited. You get them, I get them. No one is immune to them.
That's right.
Abraham got them. Joshua got them. Ezekiel got them. Daniel got them. David got them. Peter got them. Paul got them. I got them. You got them. We all have a got them ministry. But they're blessing blockers. Lindsay brought a book home recently written by Dr. Daniel Amen. And that's his real name. They went to college together. She was in law school when he was in medical school. He's a medical doctor. His name is Daniel Amen. Great name. And he has written a children's book, and she brought the children's book home. And it's fascinating. It's called Captain Snout and the Superpower. Now, it's a children's book, okay? But it's worth your reading. It really is. It's a story about children who are facing a certain situation. And they were experiencing what he calls ants. Automatic negative thoughts. Aww. And Dr. Snout is an ant eater. It's a fascinating children's book. I highly recommend you're reading it, and he describes some of the ants. You might recognize some of these ants. First, he talks about the bad ant. Says, today's a bad day. It's worse than yesterday. It's going to be worse tomorrow. Anybody like that have an ant running up and down your leg right now like that? Like the woman who said to me, I always feel the worst when I feel the best. Because I know how bad I'm going to feel when I start feeling bad again. Do you know anybody like that? Look straight ahead. Don't look to your left or your right. That's the bad ant who always thinks it's going to get worse. And there's another kind of ant. It's the all or nothing ant. And this ant says, everybody thinks bad things about me. I'll never succeed. There's nothing that I can do about it because I am a loser. And there are a lot of people that are being bitten by that ant. And then there's another ant he talks about called the fortune-telling ant. And this is the ant that gets you to say, I'll never make it. I'll never accomplish anything. I'll never be able to dig out all is lost. And I might as well quit. Anybody being plagued with that ant? Then there's another ant. This one's called the mind reader ant. It says, everybody's laughing at me. Everybody's making fun of me. Nobody believes in me. And it tells you that you can figure out what somebody else is thinking about you. Am I getting close to home? And then there's the blaming ant. It's always somebody else's fault. Makes you a victim and not a victor. And you never accept your part of the blame. And he goes on and explains these different ants, these automatic negative thoughts. And then he calls in Dr. Snout, the anteater. And what does an anteater do? An anteater eats ants and comes in and blasts all those ants away. And the children have a glorious ending to the book. I highly recommend you reading it. Well, I've got news. We have someone much more powerful than an anteater. We've got our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who went to the cross to cut a new covenant, and he shed blood for the remission of sin, who took the stripes on his back for our healing, who said, greater is he who's in you than he that is in the world, who said that we can do all things through him who strengthens us, who says to us, we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, that we were made only a little bit lower than the angels. We can do all things through him who strengthens us. I tell you what, we don't need an anteater. We need a Holy Ghost baptism. We need the power of God in our lives. We need to focus in on the one who has a name that's above every name named in heaven and earth. The name of Jesus. We have the name of Jesus, and we've been given the right to use that name. On the last night of his earthly life, in John 16:24, he said to his disciples, before now, have you asked nothing in my name? Ask and you shall receive, so that your joy may be full. And when Peter and John were going to the temple to pray, and they saw that lame man there, they asked in Jesus' name. Yes. And took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he was healed by the power of God. And the religious leader said, by whose name and by what authority have you done this thing? And they said, in the name of him that you crucified. The name of Jesus. You've got access to the most powerful name on the face of the earth. The name of Jesus. Somebody give the Lord a shout of praise tonight. And we can tell those negative thoughts, those automatic negative thoughts which come to us all the time, no! I will not entertain that. In Jesus' mighty name. Praise God. Praise God. We've got someone better than an anteater. We can command the devil to take his hands off of our harvest. Last week, Lindsay and I had lunch with Brother Jerry and Sister Carolyn Savelle. I'm sure most of you know who Jerry and Carolyn Savelle are. We've been friends with them for 40 years. And he is the speaker Thursday night at Kenneth Copeland's meeting, and I hope to be there to hear him. I talked to him yesterday, and I'm hoping that I'll be able to go on Thursday night to hear him. We've been great friends for a long time. And we were talking about this last week at lunch. And Jerry told me a story that I think is appropriate tonight. He said that he was preaching in Oklahoma City and had to drive late at night to Kansas for the service the next morning. It was about midnight. He said he was driving on a two-lane road up in Kansas, in the western part of Kansas, in the wheat field area. Western Kansas is full of wheat. It was harvest time, about midnight. Jerry was alone driving his car when he saw headlights, and the headlights were not on the road. They were in the field. And as he got closer, he saw that the lights were moving. It was a combine. And at midnight, there was a farmer out there gathering in his harvest. At midnight. And Jerry said that the Lord spoke to him and said, "You've got to be aggressive about your harvest." When he told me that story, it just lighted me up on the inside that I haven't been as aggressive about the harvest as I have been about the seed. I think we have a tendency to talk more about the seed than we do about the harvest. We forget. We sow the seed because the Bible tells us we're to do it. But we forget about the harvest.
Yeah.
Harvests have to be gathered.
Yes.
They don't happen automatically. And that farmer that night at midnight, when everybody else was asleep, was out there gathering in the harvest. And he was aggressive about it. And I thought to myself, if I can become that aggressive about the harvest that's due me, because I've got seed 10 feet deep all over this world. And you've got seed 10 feet deep, and you haven't received a harvest on it yet. Tonight is the night to draw a line in the sand and say, "No more, devil. Enough is enough. That harvest is mine, and I command you in the authority of Jesus' name, you take your dirty, rotten, stinking, filthy hands off my harvest. It's mine. I sowed for it."
That's right.
But I've got to be aggressive in harvest. And I think that's really the thing that I want to drive home to you tonight. I think as a group, as Christians around the world, we're not as aggressive about our harvest as we need to be. And I think the idea of sending angels into those harvest fields to bring the harvest to us after the devil lets it go has not entered many of our minds. But it's got to. Two things, very, very important tonight. Number one, devil, take your hands off my harvest. And number two, angels of the Lord, I dispatch you. I dispatch you to go and gather in what the devil's turning loose. Now, friend, it's worth your whole trip to church tonight if you get that. I command the devil to let go of my harvest and for the angels to pick up what he let go, because it's mine. I call my harvest in. Anybody tonight want to call your harvest in? Anybody want to take authority over it and tell the devil to get the hell out of my life? Take your filthy, rotten, dirty hands off my harvest. Anybody here willing to call on the angels of the Lord to go out and bring that harvest in? If that's you, stand up on your feet tonight. It's time to get aggressive. You watch sporting events. We drove down the road. Josh was driving us over from the hotel, and I looked over, and there's a high school on the left-hand side, and as hot as it is, football practice has started. And let me tell you, the ones who are going to win the games, The one who has an aggressive offense and the one who has an aggressive defense. The one that's the most aggressive, they're the ones that are going to win the games. They don't say, well, we're way ahead now. We're going to put the third, fourth, and fifth string in. No, I'm going to beat you 20 to nothing. I'm going to beat you 50 to nothing. Because they're aggressive. And in this heat, they're out there in pads. Because they know September's coming. And that's when they win. When they're aggressive. Now, I want you to put your hands up like this. And I want you to pray this prayer out loud after me. And I want not only for you to say it, but I want you to mean it from the depths of your being. Amen. Are you ready? Yes. It's an aggressive prayer now. Are you ready? Yes. If you're real soft now, you may have a hard time with this prayer. You may not want to just say it as loud as I'm going to say it. Because I want to make sure the devil hears me, all right? Are you ready? Devil!
Devil!
See, I just want to get his attention. I want him to know I'm talking to him. Are you ready? Devil!
Devil!
Take your hands off my harvest.
Take your hands off my harvest.
Just in case you're not listening. I said it. Take your hands off my harvest. It's mine. I've sowed for it. It's mine. And you got it. So turn it loose. Now. Right now. In the name of Jesus. Doesn't the Bible say the violent take it by force?
Yes.
I'm not talking about violence in the way people would think about it. I'm talking about violent faith. I believe the devil heard us. He's walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom maybe he may devour. Well, he's not going to devour me. How about you? He's not going to have me. He's not going to have my wife. Not going to have my daughters. Not going to have my home. Not going to have my health. Not going to have my finances. He's not going to have me. Because I belong to God. I'm paid for by the blood of Jesus. I belong to God. So say it again. Devil, take your hands off my harvest. Turn it loose. Let it go. Now. In Jesus' name. Now put your hands out and say, angels. Angels of the Lord, my angels, my angels, I dispatch you. Go out and gather my harvest and bring it to me. It's mine. I've got it coming to me. I've sowed and it's harvest time. And I'm aggressive about it. The devil's putting it down. So you pick it up and bring it to me in the name of Jesus. Now begin to praise him and worship him. Come on, begin to praise him. Begin to praise him and worship him. Begin to praise him and worship him. Give him honor. Give him glory. Praise him. Worship him. Someone might say, well, Richard, you're pretty serious. That's right. Because it's mine. And nobody can get as serious about you as you. I'm not putting up with it any longer. Enough is enough. The devil has stolen my harvest, and I'm getting it back. I'm aggressive in it. How about you?
Yes.
Now, this is not something you just come on Tuesday night and say.
Yes.
That won't cut it.
No.
You say, well, I had dinner tonight, so I won't have to eat for another week. No, no, no. You might want some breakfast in the morning. You might even want a snack later tonight.
Come on.
I know I do.
Come on.
So this is not a one-time prayer. Well, I came to church and I prayed and I don't need to do anything now till next Sunday. Well, that's another lie that Satan tries to tell us. This is something you got to do every day. You know, every time you leave your house, you make sure you have clothes on, don't you? You don't go out of your house naked, do you? They'll put you in jail if you do that, you know, for indecent exposure. And in my case, it'd be really indecent. So therefore, the same way you put your clothes on every day, you got to tell the devil, you take your hands off my harvest. You say it and say it and say it and say it. I don't care how tired you get of saying it. You say it and you say it and you say it. And when you get finished saying it, then you say it and you say it and you say it and you say it and you say it. And then you command those angels. You dispatch them to go and bring it into you. And you don't stop. Now look, I'm preaching to myself tonight too. I have not done this as much as I need to do it. But something changed in me this last week. I'm not the same as I was. Something's changed inside of me. The Bible says when the thief is identified, he's got to repay seven times. Let me get up here where you can hear me. He has been identified. He has stolen my last harvest. Because it's mine. He has no right to it. He's a thief. And a liar. And the father of lies. It's my harvest. And I'm getting aggressive about it. It's mine. It's mine. It's mine. It's mine. It's mine. Come on. It's mine. It's mine. Come on. Mine. It's mine. It's mine. You say, well, what if I get tired of saying it? Well, don't get tired of saying it. Just make a decision tonight. I'm not going to get tired of saying it. Because that harvest is mine. Every day I'm telling him, you take your hands off my harvest. Angels, go and get it. And bring it in. I'm talking about health. I'm talking about strength. I'm talking about anointing. I'm talking about my calling. I'm talking about finances. I'm talking about my children. Talking about my wife. Talking about me. Talking about my ministry. And you're talking about everything that has to do with your life. Because God, who is concerned even when a sparrow falls and see it, is concerned about you. He knows who you are. He knows where you live. He knows what you're going through. But there's something we've got to do. Tell the devil no. Take your hands off my harvest. Angels of the Lord, go and gather what the devil's dropping and bring it to me in Jesus' name. Somebody give a shout of praise to God. Hallelujah.